Well, it is it's 7 o'clock, and so we are going to begin our continue our study of the book of Acts, chapter 15, this evening. So if you don't mind, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Acts 15. We'll be there in just a couple of minutes. And we'll begin looking at this chapter. So before we begin, I do like to begin with a prayer and just a way of reminder. Please continue to remember all those in our bulletin, in your prayers, as we've been praying for. And the prayers of thanksgiving that we've been able to give. Are there any additional prayer requests that you guys have? All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much for loving and blessing us. Thank you, Father, so much for your word, for the Bible, and for the instruction that we receive from it. Father, please continue to bless our study tonight as we are reading and thinking about the events of Acts 15. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to have an open mind and heart as we look at these things, that we may think deeply upon them, and where applicable, we'll make application to our life. Father, so thankful for your great blessings that you shower upon us. So thankful for this avenue of prayer. Father, we lift up to you those that are on our hearts and minds, those that we continue to ask prayers for. And Father, we pray that you'll bless those that we have mentioned in our bulletin, those that maybe are on our hearts and minds that we haven't been able to mention. We pray for them as well. Father, again, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that was paid for us. And Father, it's in his holy and precious name we offer this prayer. Amen. And just want to remind everybody, we have a Bible study tomorrow morning. We have a Bible study tomorrow morning at 10:30, as usual. We are continuing to look at the book of Revelation as delivered by the Apostle John. And so if you're able to, we'd love to have you come and join us for that study. Tonight, we are looking at Acts 15. Acts 15. And we're going to deal with a couple conflicts that arise in the church and how they're dealt with. Two very different kind of challenges amongst brethren and handled in different ways. And so we'll look at those. As we prepare our minds for this study, we look backward to our last one. We were reading about and studying the end of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. We noticed there, again in chapter 14, how Paul was nearly killed by stoning at Lystra. We studied and talked about that in chapter 14, 19 through 23. And then as we concluded our study, we noticed how Paul and Barnabas wrapped their first missionary journey up, and they traveled back to Antioch of Syria, and there they go to be with the brethren for a while. And that gets us to chapter 15. In this study, we're going to notice a few things. Hopefully we'll be able to get to all of them tonight, but verses 1 through 3, we'll note how some Judaizing teachers come to Antioch and begin teaching some doctrine that is going to bring some dissension and division to the church. And then we'll see how the church deals with it. What happens as a result of Paul and Barnabas being sent to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and the elders there. And then they go on to discuss the matter in depth there in Jerusalem. Verses 4 through 35 deals with the resolution of this issue. And then the end of the chapter, it's kind of interesting where chapter divisions happen. Really, the last few verses, you have a completely different thing that comes up, but it's tagged onto the end of chapter 15. It maybe, I guess if I was giving my opinion, I probably would have put it with the chapter, but we will look at it as well in chapters verses 36 through 41. All right, so let's get into this first section. You have these Judaizing teachers come to Antioch. They are bringing a doctrine which says that Christians, Gentile Christians, need to submit themselves to the old law. And in specific, they in particular discuss the need for those Gentile Christians to be circumcised. And of course, that will develop into some conflict. So let's go ahead, let's read it, and then we'll begin discussing the issues we see here and some things hopefully we can learn from. Okay, so let's go to verse 1, read verses 1 and 2 with me. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And we'll have a lot to explore as we go on. I'm going to try to cover this as we come up to it and deal with different issues. But let's think for just a minute, and I need your feedback here. What do we know about, what was kind of unique about the church in Antioch? You remember as we read through the first about 7-8 chapters, where are most of the Christians living? Where's the biggest portion of the church? The first 7-8 chapters. Jerusalem, right? And Jerusalem kind of became the hub of activity. Now, it's not the head of the church, but it's just where most of the Christians were. But as we got into chapter 8, chapter 9, and on, the church, the activity center of the church moved. First it moved into Samaria, and that's when we read about the evangelistic work of Philip. And then it moves from Samaria to chapter 12, to Antioch. Now, something unique happens in chapters 10 and 11. What happened in 10 and 11? What? The first Gentile convert, the household of Cornelius, are baptized into Christ after the Holy Spirit had descended upon them. And we'll go back to that in just a minute. So you have the first Gentile converts. Now, does that kind of shake up the world of Christianity a little bit? Yeah, it does a little bit, right? Because up until chapter 10, the church consists of what? All people had a Jewish background. And so with the household of Cornelius being baptized, that really changes the focus. Now, of course, right on the heels of that, we're introduced to Saul, or the conversion of Saul, as we know him better, Paul, into Christ. And then, of course, he begins his missionary work, mainly not with Jews, as someone might expect, but with Gentiles, because that's the work God has called him to. And so as we spent the last few chapters reading about his mission work, Paul evangelized both to Jews and to Gentiles. And so Paul's kind of been on the forefront of this change. Now, let's go back to Antioch. Now, the hub from which Paul and Barnabas began their work, and as we mentioned, all three of their missionary journeys all begin at Antioch. Why Antioch? What was unique about Antioch? It's not where he was from, but he was there working with them. But it's a Gentile congregation, mainly Gentiles. It's a very unique situation in Antioch. And it was a very very much a busy, productive work for the church. Now, Antioch had a lot of Gentiles. As we mentioned, that's going to cause some disruption in the church because You have a lot of all the early church, all the other early, Christians were Jewish. Now, hopefully as a Christian, we all have the heart of Christ and we're willing to accept anybody into the church, anybody that's willing to be obedient, to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and be obedient to the gospel. We should be a welcoming people. Is that always the case? We have human natures. We sometimes are inclined to having human emotions, aren't we? And human desires. What were some of the issues that would face, do you think, might have faced the church in this period of time of change? So that's when I'm asking you a question, and you think about it and provide a little bit of what you think might be. There's not really a wrong answer. Yes, ma'am. And we definitely see this like just an example, Corinth. I mean, Paul, in those first three chapters, really has to work with them on this issue of following a particular man rather than Christ and his gospel. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, exactly. I mean, who in here likes a lot of change in their life? You don't have to raise your hands, but I don't think many of us like a whole lot of change all the time. Who in here is kind of comfortable and likes to be comfortable? Well, we all like to be comfortable. Nobody likes to feel at unease, right? And change always brings change. It means we have to alter the way we're living our life, maybe, or at least the way we were doing something. And so when it's always been one way, now one of the things that we can't overlook is the church has been established now for a little while. And something else here is kind of important is that we're maybe 8 to 10 years since Cornelius' baptism. 8 to 10 years. So we've really gotten in the midst of the struggle of the early church, and it's really displayed here in this issue of circumcision. And so you have some brethren in Jerusalem who decide, in order to be a Christian, not only do you have to follow Christ's doctrine, but you've also got to adhere to the Old Testament law. And that would have been very easy for Jews to kind of think that way, because they could have continued living like a Jew in many ways and still been a Christian, right? Many of them were probably still going to the temple all the time. Many of them held to a lot of their same customs. And that would have been fine as long as they're not violating the law of Christ in order to do it. Or that they're not imposing that on Gentiles. Now, Jews are going to be very comfortable with Judaism. Gentiles, that's not their life. That's not where they come from. And so you've got So you got this conflict in the church of, do we as Christians, this is a real debate for them, do we as Christians need to keep the law of Moses? And this is a problem they're struggling with. And it makes sense. It makes sense that might be something they struggle with. And just to kind of display this, even from a Roman perspective, for many years, the Romans, as Gentiles and outsiders, saw Christianity as just a sect of Judaism. Well, that's how some Christians saw Christianity. It was a part of Judaism. And so you've got these brethren in Jerusalem. They decide, well, these Gentiles, in order to have full acceptance in God, in relationship with God, they need to go back and adhere to the customs of Moses. All right, so let's think about what they say here. They come, verse 1, and they say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, you think, just for a minute, circumcision, where did that all begin? I'll give you a hint. Abraham, right? Abraham, when God caused Abraham to leave his family and everything in Haran and to go to the land that God was going to show him, one of the things that God requires of Abraham was circumcision. Go to Genesis 17, 10, and 11. So this is before, the law, it's before Moses. This is something that was deeply held by the Jewish people. It really did form their identity. And I'll speak more about that in just a minute. So verse 10, this is my covenant, God speaking to Abraham. This is my covenant which you shall keep between you, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be, notice this, a sign of the covenant between me and you. So the outward sign of God's relationship with the Jews, what separated them from the rest of the world, was the covenant of circumcision. It was the sign of God's relationship with them. And like I said, this was a part of who they were as a people. Do you have things in your family that are unique to your family? I bet there are. There are things you do that are unique to being you, to being a part of your family at large. There are things that trips you take. There are ways you cook that maybe are unique. You hold to traditions with your family. I bet most of us have a tradition of the way we celebrate holidays together. There are particular things that you do that if you don't do them, there's unrest and people don't like it. Well, this is much deeper to the Jews. This, like I say, was a symbol of who they were as people. And so now they're struggling. I'm trying to get in their mindset where they are. They're struggling to understand why this is not the case. And some of them just don't see it. And so this issue is something that is not going to end in Acts 15. They're going to help to deal with it. But it's going to be an ongoing problem. And hopefully in this class we'll see that as it is. But you go to the book of Galatians. Now, we talked about the churches in Galatia were some of the churches where Paul just visited on his first missionary journey. Some of those very first churches he helped establish in Lystra and Iconium and in Derbe, in Antioch of Syria. All those churches were some of the churches he's writing to in the Galatian letter. Now, I want you to notice something he says in verse in Galatians 6, Galatians 1, verse 6 and following. And we're going to refer back to Galatians a little bit tonight. But he says, or writes, I am astonished that you, churches in Galatia, are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There are teachers in Galatia who are altering the Word of God in some way. He says they're trying to teach a different gospel. They're either adding to or taking away or doing both to the gospel of Jesus. You ever thought about what it is they're teaching? Because Paul doesn't really define it exactly here in the first chapter. But if you go on to chapter 2, and we're going to look at this in just a few minutes, he gets into the topic of circumcision. And he'll spend a lot of this letter, this epistle, discussing this break from the old law to the new law and why it's so significant. So it's my opinion, I'll throw that out there, it's my opinion what he's talking about is exactly what's occurring in Acts 15. That there are those who are trying to hold on to the Mosaic traditions and imposing them upon Gentile Christians, and it's causing division. And then he has some very strong words there in Galatians 1. We won't get into all that, but he does end in verse 10. He says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so he's really speaking to that inner struggle of accepting the grace of God as it is and not trying to impose these extra things upon people. And so you have these Judaizing teachers. They're coming to Antioch, this huge Gentile church, and they're bringing in this false doctrine of circumcision, the necessity of circumcision for your faith. It absolutely was a false doctrine. And we'll get into that more as we go. It's interesting. I just read an article Monday about... you ever heard of Messianic Judaism? Messianic Judaism, you ever heard of that? It's a small kind of movement. And it's mainly among evangelistic evangelicals of Christianity, quote unquote. It's this same idea of Judaizing Christians, of Christians believing they need to go back to the law of Moses. Isn't that interesting? We're 2,000 years separated, and yet it's still a struggle for people to see that change. And then let's go on to verse 3. So you've got this conflict. One of the reasons I'm spending so much time on this, I want us to get how important this is. This is significant church conflict. This isn't just an opinion matter. This is a doctrinal matter. And this has, if left alone, the capability of really harming the churches in that area. Imagine if Paul and Barnabas weren't there and others to help to settle these matters. If this was left to foster and rot, it could really destroy the church. And so they, of course, feel the need to deal with it. And so in verse 3, the text reads, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing in detail," and notice what they're doing, "in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brethren." So you have Paul and Barnabas and some other individuals that aren't named, sent to Jerusalem. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. We'll get there in just a second. But they are moving down along the coast here. You've got Antioch up here, and I believe it's about 100 miles. Now, if they're walking, that's a long way. And even if they're going by cart or some other means, it's still going to be a significant journey. They're not going by sea. And so they're traveling down through here, and they're coming down through Phoenicia and these other areas, Syria, Phoenicia. And what are they doing? Did you notice what they're doing along the way? Luke pointed this out specifically. He didn't just say they were preaching the good news. Verse 3, what does it say? Yeah, they're specifically discussing the work among the Gentiles. Why are they doing that? Firing them up. They're trying to get people to understand and to become more comfortable with the ideal that Gentiles have the right to salvation just as much as Jews do. And so they're talking about these things. Number one, because they're happening and they're great works. But number two, they're also trying to help Jewish Christians understand that in Christ you are all one. Galatians chapter 3, 19 through 28. Go back and read that. That's his point there. Well, that's his point here. And so we get down to verse 4, and then we arrive at Jerusalem. Here, Paul and Barnabas and the others traveling with them arrive at Jerusalem to resolve these issues. Let's go down to verse 4, and we'll read a little bit more here. Verse 4 and 5. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them to order them to keep the law of Moses." So they get there, and Luke points out that they were welcomed. I think he does that for a reason. So there is this major conflict and difference going on, but how's the atmosphere? How are they reacting to one another? Is it an atmosphere of animosity, of conflict? They were welcomed, right? And so you get the idea that this is brothers coming to each other to talk about a hard issue. Is this a difficult issue to deal with? It is. But can brethren and should brethren be able to discuss things calmly and with a heart of love? Paul says in the Ephesian letter, we need to speak the truth in love, right? I still got to speak the truth. We've got to discuss these things. We can't let them go. You can't just brush them aside. You have to talk about them. But we need to talk about these in the right way. And so they're welcome. Now what's interesting, if you go, a lot of people believe that what's being discussed in the preceding, in verses 4 through the verse 29, all of that is what Paul is writing about in Galatians chapter 2. We won't go and read this whole section, but I do encourage you to go back on your own and read it. Paul talks about here, I'll just read verse 1, Galatians 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So he actually gives us kind of a timeline, 14 years, since the first time he went up. So we're getting close to a decade and a half since Barnabas brought Paul the first time to Jerusalem. So you've got about 14 years between chapter 12, or yeah, chapter, no, sorry. Maybe it's chapter 13. 13 and 15. It's either 12 or 13 and 15. It's about 14 years. And he says, we came along, and he talks about his discussion with them, and specifically his work with the Gentiles. The book of Galatians deals a lot with his work with Gentiles. And he's going to talk about in those verses in Galatians 2, 1 through 10, how Peter was chosen by God to work with the Jews and he with the Gentiles. And so you can go back and read that. I do want to note one more thing. In verse 6, in talking about all this in Galatians 2, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And I'm going to hold that thought, and we'll come back to it in just a minute. There's some interesting things that are going on here. All right, one last thing with this. Well, let's go into verses 6 through 11. We'll just read this and then talk about this next thing. So, go back to Acts 15. We'll begin at verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Now, if you read Galatians 2, Paul indicates, seems to indicate there that first he met with a small group and then with a larger group. Luke, he gives us a little bit more information than does Luke. I just want to note that when you go back and read Galatians 2. But here Luke says that the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So, there are a couple of issues I want to deal with here. Number one, why are they coming to Jerusalem? Now, this, as we've mentioned a lot, does the church that we read about in Scripture have a headquarters, have a ruling body, a board? Now, you might read this, and somebody could get the misunderstanding that it's Jerusalem that dictates what the church does. Is that what they're doing? I want to go back to that Galatians 2, verse 6 again. He said, he talks about the most influential, those Christians, those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who had great influence. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. What's Paul saying? Did he need to go to Jerusalem to get approval for what doctrine he taught? Everybody still with me? I don't want to lose you. No, he's an apostle, right? He's an apostle of God. He has the same Holy Spirit guiding him as does Peter. Peter is no more important than Paul. And Paul is no more important than Peter. Both have the same Holy Spirit. And so Paul doesn't need the dictates of Jerusalem to tell him what to preach. He only needs what the Holy Spirit guides him to preach. So then why are they going to Jerusalem? Yes, ma'am. Very good point. So where did the problem come from? Judaizing teachers from Jerusalem. That's a really good point. And it's important. That's where the issue arose from. Matthew 19, when we have an issue with a brother, what should we do? Go to the brother, right? You know, and you try to have, you hash it out together. Why else would they go to Jerusalem? I think that's one of the, that's a significant issue. Why else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so they're trying to all get on the same page. And I think it's significant because both of those really come together, both of what you were saying. Number one, you want to go to the source of the issue. That's where it's coming from, is Jerusalem. Not everybody in Jerusalem, by the way, we'll note that in just a minute. It's not everybody. It's a certain group, seems to be a minority group, who are trying to do this. But there is a group. But what you hope to do as a Christian, even those who teach false doctrine, by the way, is what? Meet together at the Word of God. Even those who teach false doctrine. So if we even have a preacher who may get fame and one day begin to preach some foreign doctrine, should our initial response be to excommunicate somebody? You hope you can sit down and, as they do here, have much debate over the topic, look at the Word of God and go back to it and have resolution. And that's what they're seeking, resolution. And so they've got there. Now, it is significant that who's there. So you've got James and Peter. We'll talk about James in just a minute. But Peter, pretty significant guy. Peter has confronted this already, as we mentioned in Acts 10 and 11. He is the one that goes to the house of Cornelius. He's the one that experiences all that along with six other brethren. Sees what God is doing with the Gentiles. And it's him that orders them to be baptized. Now, as I mentioned before, we're about 8, maybe as much as 10 years since that event. But Peter recalls it. He talks about how that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And then he points to the fact that God bore witness. God showed to them that he was accepting the Gentiles how? Verse 8. How did he show that God's acceptance? That Holy Spirit fell upon them, and God thus displayed this very thing. Go to Acts 10 just for a minute, and I want to note Peter's words, Acts 10, 45. He's already preached to them in the midst of his preaching. He says in verse 45, or the text says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come. So those Jewish Christians who came with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues or in other languages and extolling God. Then Peter declared, and notice his words in verse 47, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit? Notice this, he qualifies it. Just as we have. What's he recalling back? Acts chapter 2. He says that same Holy Spirit that fell on the apostles is now working on the Gentiles. And then you notice, he says, how can we forbid water that they too be baptized? And so that same idea is what he is recalling back here in Acts 15. So this debate has been happening for 8 to 10 years. It will continue to happen for a while longer. And so Peter is reminding them of what happened. I've got Hebrews up here. I'm going to skip that for now. We may hit that later. But I do want to note, so just to note the difficulty of what's going on. I want to go back to Galatians just for a minute. Now, Peter, in Acts 10, Acts 15, makes these wonderful statements about how God is accepting Gentiles. He'll say other things, too, in his work with the household of Cornelius. We'll go back and read the whole section. But then you've got this very sad section in Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch. Now this is after these events. That's after what happened just now, what we're reading about in Acts 15. When he came to Antioch, I opposed him to the faith, to his face. I got in his face, in other words. Because he stood condemned. Powerful language that Paul is using. He stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, the brother of Jesus, the same James we'll read about in a minute, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Again, note this, what we're going to read about in Acts 15 does not clear this issue up. It's going to be a problem. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, that's going to sound very similar to what Peter just said. It's almost, if you go back to verse 10, doesn't that sound a lot like the yoke he's talking about in verse 10 that we are not even able to bear, nor our fathers? It's almost like Paul is saying to him, listen to your own words. And so despite all that Peter's seen, all that he's been a part of, he still struggles. Now, what's the thing to learn from that? We all struggle. And the reality is we can all be wrong at times. We have to be humble enough to say, maybe I don't know everything. And that's why it's so important that you and I don't rely on our own understanding, but on the Word of God itself. Anytime we get into a discussion of the Word of God and we're not in the Word of God, that ought to bring some clarity to our minds and something needs to change. And this became such a problem that even Barnabas, the man who was there with Paul in his mission work, was led astray on this same issue. This was a huge conflict for the church. And of course, they had trouble dealing with it. So we go back to Acts 15. And Peter said, you know, let's not put this yoke on them that we weren't even able to bear. Verse 12 tells us of Acts 15 that the assembly fell silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And so people are thinking, you know, you've had noted earlier as much debate, people were probably arguing and going back and forth with one another. When Peter said that, it really made people kind of stop and think. Now, it may have been that Peter is sitting there listening the whole time to the debate back and forth. And eventually he steps up and says, you know, y'all remember what happened? Y'all remember what happened to Cornelius? And so they are silent. And then it's at this point, we mentioned this earlier, but it's at this point that James gets up. I think this is probably a good place to end. Because we're out of time. We'll pick up here next week in verse 13. Any questions or comments? Thank you so much for your comments tonight, for your attention and help in this study. We are going to dismiss the class now. And as we mentioned on Sunday, last couple of Sundays, we're going to have a short devotional period, so don't run off. I know this is a little bit of a change back to the old way we were doing things, but I will begin that in just a few minutes.